My brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
Yes,
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. One of the things that I've learned working with college students over the past 16 years is how often they're ahead of the rest of the culture and sometimes even the rest of the world. In 2007, there was this thing called MySpace, which most people under the age of 20 probably never even heard of, that was at the peak of its popularity as one of, if not the first of its kind, social media sites. Being new to working with these college students and clueless about where to start, I dutifully created my own MySpace page, only to learn within a couple of weeks from my new parishioners, no one uses that anymore. You have to join Facebook. And sure enough, within a year or two, MySpace was practically defunct. It's not just trends like a social media or entertainment thing that they're ahead of. Some of the debates and controversies and protests that are making headlines right now that seem intense and new. For many of us working in campus ministry, we've seen, heard, and experienced a lot of all of these debates and controversies and protests for years now. All that came to mind when about a week or two ago, there was a news report that many journalists and commentators from all walks of life and perspectives seemed genuinely surprised and troubled by. As CBS News reported, in the newly released 2024 World Happiness Report, the United States dropped out of the top 20 on that list for the first time in the report's history. The United States now ranks at number 23 compared to number 15 last year. I don't consider myself cynical, but what shocked me was that others, including those who seem to be in the know about so many things, seemed shocked. It was one of those things that sadly I've noticed working with college students even before the pandemic. I'm hardly some genius with mental health expertise or degrees, but it seemed pretty apparent that you could sense and hear and see it, that there was this marked rise in anxiety and depression among college students. Here it is, the time when they're experiencing newfound freedom and independence, given unique opportunities that most likely they'll never be able to have again to help them learn and explore in new and exciting ways. Yet they seemed fearful and nervous and anxious in a way that I'd never seen before. That's why back in 2017, we first hired therapists to work with us in campus ministry just to have additional resources to help the kids. Now, post-COVID, outside of the campus, you don't need a World Happiness Report to know that many people around us, maybe very close to us, are feeling kind of down. Perhaps it's not even just near, but even some of us ourselves. Commentators, celebrities, politicians will all speculate why all this is happening. Usually they have someone or something in mind to blame, and arguing that if everyone saw the world precisely the way they did, that would answer much of this unrest. And again, from the vantage point of working with college students, not to mention personal experience, that rarely works. At best, it helps mask some issues or numb some pain. But at worst, it's worse. Worse because someone else that they believe in and trust in will let them down. It's striking that those realities of anxiety and fear are some of the same ones we can see and hear in today's gospel on this, the greatest and most important feast day in the church calendar, Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb. Of all the gospel writers, John is the most deliberative and reflective. His details often have additional meanings. He's being very intentional when, for example, right at the beginning of his gospel, announcing the resurrection, instead of saying before sunrise, he says, while it was still dark. That's not just a poetic turn of phrase. It's meant to tell us something about the mood and the environment of that world on that first Easter Sunday. While it was still dark, Mary of Magdala, one of Jesus' earliest and closest of followers, the one whom he had transformed her life, freeing her from the hell on earth she was experiencing when she was possessed by demons and exorcising them. Mary goes to the tomb to mourn a dead Jesus. And when she sees the stone removed, her impulse is that a further insult to a still very raw injury has taken place. Who has caused such a desecration? Haven't they done enough? Couldn't they leave him alone in death? Couldn't they leave them, his followers, alone in grief? After witnessing Good Friday, which, unlike all the apostles except for John, which she did, after having her heart broken in ways she could never have imagined that day, and thinking there could be no further worse pain, she discovers that there can. And where does she go with that? With Jesus not around, she goes to the ones that Jesus had relied on most in his ministry, to Peter and to John. Peter, the one Jesus had called his rock, his right-hand man, the first pope, and John, his closest and best friend, the only one who did remain as Jesus had been crucified. John tells us their reaction, their impulse, is to run to the tomb. After 2 days of grieving, 2 days of obsessing, playing over and over again and again what I did, what I didn't do, 2 days of worrying and fearing what's next, that impulse to run is understandable. It was something to do to burn up all this pent-up energy within. They had been unable to stop all that transpired with Jesus' trial and passion and death, but they could still run. And while it was still dark, they run and they're angry. They're angry at the world, that someone who showed love, who gave love, who was love incarnate, could be so misunderstood and, worse than that, rejected. Angry for sure at Judas and the religious authorities and the Romans. Angry at themselves for being so helpless. Maybe even angry at Jesus, at least on Peter's part. We often focus, understandably, on Peter's denying of Jesus 3 times, that we can forget that earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas's betrayal is revealed and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter's ready to fight. He pulls out a sword and cuts off someone's ear, that, for full disclosure, Jesus miraculously heals at that moment. But Peter showed he was courageous. He was ready to fight. Jesus wouldn't let him. So as Peter replays over and over the horrors that have unfolded, no doubt his denial haunted him. But maybe some small part of him was also blaming Jesus. And then that caused even more grief for Peter, knowing what they did to the one he saw walk on water, the one who called Simon Peter to lay down his life and follow him by the water. That's the darkness of the world that they were in that first Easter Sunday morning. And that's a darkness that many can relate to this Easter Sunday morning. Darkness of grief or disbelief or anger at any number of things. And that's why this gospel is so beautiful, because it brings our brothers and sisters, these first apostles and disciples, Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene, to us. They come not to judge us for our anxieties or fears or questions and doubts, but to show us that they were there too. Yes, eventually, they're the first ones to see and to believe and to announce this good news to the world. But John realizes that this wasn't his first impulse. Had it been, wouldn't they have been there waiting at the tomb for him? It's not like Jesus hadn't predicted and told him outright that this was what was going to happen to himself multiple times, but they weren't there. They remained in the darkness of unbelief. And it's in there, it's in that empty tomb where the burial shroud is lying undisturbed, with the shroud that covered his face folded up. Those details meant something to John. A body that would have been stolen would not have the burial cloth left undisturbed. The veil covering the head that had been folded. I wonder if Jesus had a particular way of folding towels and napkins, that just seeing that is when the darkness is starting to fade for John. His belief is dawning. When John concludes this passage with, "For they did not yet understand the scriptures that he had to rise from the dead." It's kind of like he's hitting himself in the head and going, duh, as he acknowledges that everything Jesus has said, everything he predicted, everything he did, spoke of that moment, but it didn't click for him until just then. It's dawning on all of them that the sunrise of Easter that never sets as we celebrate the sun rising. See what I did there? I didn't invent that, by the way. But notice, we have yet to get any of the miraculous encounters of the risen Christ from the scriptures. The church has now left behind the 40 days of Lent and the 3 days of the Triduum of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. And now we enter into 50 days of Easter, where we will continue to unpack this great central defining moment of history with all those stories of encounter with the risen Christ. But it all starts with an invitation to believe. In the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we hear from St. Peter how to do that. His belief in Jesus' resurrection enables him to receive Jesus' forgiveness of sins and to be empowered by Jesus with the gift of the Holy Spirit, changing yet again the trajectory of Peter's life and becoming one of Jesus' first instruments in forever changing the world. And that entire sermon was an invitation for every single one of us to experience the same thing. Peter's sermon is directed to a world that had remained oblivious to the radiance of the risen Christ, which can and will forever remove whatever darkness this world can envelop people in. He witnesses and testifies that Jesus really did live and die and rise from the dead. And through him, we too experience forgiveness of our sins. Our sins. Yes, that's the source of our anxiety. It comes from this brokenness, the fact that we fall for temptations. We make bad decisions. We feel bad on some level. We sin and we know that's wrong. Not because someone even has to tell me that, but because I can feel it internally in my heart and soul. I can feel and sense it when I do something I know I shouldn't be doing. And our death, that's the source of our fear, is death. It's why the pandemic helped accelerate this sense of unhappiness only making headlines now. That entire awful experience of keeping people isolated, exacerbating their anxieties and fears, is not something people can just quickly bounce back from, as we're finding. Easter invites us not just to experience moments of happiness that we find are fleeting and fading and can be measured by polls and surveys using very worldly limited terms. Easter invites us into the joy of experiencing that forgiveness of sins from Jesus, to the knowledge that, yes, God sees and knows our brokenness. He's not intimidated by the darkness that we've created for ourselves in rejecting his light. He's waiting for us to turn back to him, to return to him, and following him, leaving all those sins behind. And Easter opens that horizon of eternal joy and eternal life, where we will never experience being in the dark again, but rather living in that eternal light of the radiance, which is God's love. And that is our happiness.